good is our God this morning? Can we just give God a praise right now in this place? Man, worship team, thank you for leading us so powerfully this morning. I love every single one of those songs we sang, these two that have been baptized today, publicly stepping out, walking in obedience to say that they want you to know that they've placed their identity in Christ and that they are believers in the Lord Jesus. So God bless these special and precious two ladies. And if you are a guest this morning here at our North Campus here at Prestonwood, we just want to say we're so very glad to have you a part of our family today to worship with us. And as James said earlier, if maybe you haven't found a place of community yet, maybe you're a little bit new to our church family here, I would encourage you after the end of this service to go out to Guest Central, meet with one of our ministers, meet with one of our staff. They'd love to help shepherd you towards a group of maybe similar life stage and season where you can be prayed for and be encouraged and hear the teaching of the word and ask questions and be known and be loved. It would just be our absolute joy to be able to do that for you and with you. Well, my name is Jonathan Teague. As James said, I have the privilege of serving as our senior associate pastor here at Prestonwood. It's always a joy and an absolute honor to be able to be with you, North Campus. I told the staff team when we were praying together this morning, man, you just walk through the doors and you can just feel the presence of God in this place. And you can sense that the Lord is on the move and doing amazing things. So if you are perhaps here with us for the first time today, I promise you, you're in for an amazing morning, not only of worship, and we pray the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but community and encouragement as well. But I'm so very honored and so very glad to be with you and to share with you today. There's a verse of Scripture that has meant a lot to me over the years. In Galatians chapter 2, if you happen to have a copy of God's Word and you want to open it there now to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians chapter 2, we're going to focus on verse 20 in our study together today. I want to talk with you about what it means to be crucified with Christ, to be crucified with Christ. Some of my story, I knew God had called me to ministry when I was about 16 years old, and a huge part of that was just what God was doing in my life. Some of that also was as a result, and a byproduct really, of the influence of my dad. My dad was a wonderful, godly man. He was a mentor in my life. He was a huge encourager, a great challenger, a very passionate, joyful man, great motivator. He was a pastor, and I just was so very thankful growing up that I had a dad who loved me really, really well. And when I knew that I had been called to ministry, he really shifted over not only as my dad, but also as my mentor in the ministry in a lot of ways. A couple of days ago, we remembered as a family, it's been 11 years now since my dad went to heaven. I came on staff here at Prestonwood in June 1st of 2011 at the Plano campus. I was serving on our discipleship team when I came here. At the time, my wife Michelle and I, we had three little girls. They were very young. Our youngest at the time, Anna, she'd barely just turned one. That night in particular, June 22nd, 2011, Pastor Graham had invited me to go and speak to our deacon body that night, which was a huge honor, and I just happened to speak about the importance of generational influence, of discipleship, of pouring into the lives of others. When that time was done, I drove home, and we were brand new on staff, we're trying to sell our house, move to the area. It was about a 40-minute drive where I was living at the time. Got home, ate a quick bite to eat, and I think I fell asleep on the couch. It was just a Wednesday night in ministry, man. All right, don't judge. And all of a sudden, my wife came in. I think it was somewhere around midnight. And I said, Jonathan, you need to take this phone call. And I didn't know who in the world would be calling me at that late hour. Turns out it was her uncle, who's now a faithful deacon at our Plano campus. At the time, he was serving in my dad's ministry at our home church there in Northeast Tarrant County. It was my dad's custom, pretty much every year, a lot like Pastor Graham, he would take a group of folks to Israel. They would travel together, go see the sites. If you've never gone, you need to go. You'll never read the Bible the same way. It'll change your life in so many ways, grow you spiritually. That was dad's custom. He would do that every year. The previous year, 2010, I had the joy that summer of being on that trip with him. Well, as it would happen, that day, June 22nd, 2011, was my dad's birthday. They were there in Israel with their group. They'd been down at the Dead Sea that day, and I've been teaching and going through the various sites. He went to dinner with the group, went to bed there on his birthday, and in God's providence, he woke up in heaven. Out of nowhere, completely, total shock, surprise. The phone call that I received was from my wife's uncle to let me know he had found my dad, he was non-responsive, and he had gone to be with the Lord. Needless to say, my life turned upside down. At 30 years old, all of a sudden, I was the eldest Teague running around, as far as I know. And all of a sudden, the responsibility of my family, the legacy of faith, all of that, I felt all of it come and settle on my shoulders, all in real time. A few hours later, I would drive down the street where my mom and dad's house was. I would wake my mom up in the middle of the night to let her know she happened to not be on that trip. I had to share that news with her. I had to wake my sister up in New York City, my other sister in Abilene. At the time, my dad's sister still living in Memphis. Had to let them know all throughout the night, tell people that we love, close family, that dad's life and his journey on this earth had ended. 11 years now have gone by. He never got the chance to meet my son. And then in the grace and the goodness of God, turns out, James, I've actually had a baby in every decade of this century so far. How about that? I don't know what kind of distinction that is, but that's our thing. God brought us little Olivia last summer, make number 5 in our family. And my dad never met either Joseph or Olivia. And every year, another year goes by, somewhere in the month of June, particularly on the 22nd, where our hearts just aren't a little heavy because I miss my dad. He was that kind of influence in my life. He was a powerful mentor and friend, and in many ways a brother in Christ and a pastor, more than just a dad. I can hear my dad's voice. I don't know if you've lost somebody, and this happens sometimes where you think about them and you miss them, you want to call them, you know, and ask them, hey, can you help me with this problem or pray for this thing or navigate through this need that I have? And one of the things that God's been so sweet to me in this journey of burying a parent is that periodically I'll just remember things my dad told me. And I'll think about things that he taught me. And one of the things that I cannot tell you the number of times that my dad would quote this verse that I have the privilege to preach over you today. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here's what the scripture says. Really beginning in verse 15, I want us to read this passage and focus on verse 20 together. Paul is writing to a church in a community called Galatia. He's dealing with several important theological problems, not the least of which is an attack on the credibility of his ministry. And Paul's taking time, he's taking an opportunity to ensure that these faithful believers understand the truth of the gospel. He says in chapter 2 and verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, yet verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Now, here's our key verse. Verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I must have heard my dad preach that verse a couple dozen times, and I must have heard him quote it time and time and time again. In many ways, it was a life verse for him. To be crucified with Christ, to be in Christ, to live this life by faith. What do we mean by that when we say we are crucified with Christ? Well, I think today for you and I in this passage, as I read it and pray over it and understand it, I think it means 4 things for us today, 4 principles, 4 thoughts. One is that it's an opportunity for us to exclaim our identity. It's an invitation for us to expand our faith. It's a challenge for us to be able to evaluate our maturity. And then it's a reminder for us to elevate our witness. I am, Paul says, I am crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. I find it interesting that Paul would use the picture of crucifixion for such a joyful verse. I mean, this is supposed to be a verse that energizes us as believers and encourages us. And yet Paul chooses the primary, fundamental Roman instrument of death in the ancient world. When the Roman authorities wanted to make a point about their war on crime, they didn't pass legislation, they didn't give speeches, they did public executions. And they use the tool of crucifixion as a very violent and visual motivator to deter you from disobedience to their laws. And yet Paul picks up this picture of an instrument of death to show us as believers about the life that we can have in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul, what is it you want us to understand in this verse today as believers? Well, first, I think that it's an opportunity for us. It's an opportunity for us to exclaim our identity. I am continually and perpetually perplexed at how rampant identity theft and identity fraud continues to be in our culture. And if you've been a victim of identity fraud, it is the worst. It sticks with you. It's frustrating. The emails, the phone calls, the having to prove to people you are really you, credit card companies that call you to say, you just spent $50,000. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. And it's just the worst. If you've been through it, you know what I'm talking about. Financial identity fraud is terrible. But I want to tell you something this morning, church. I think one of the saddest things in our culture today is not financial identity fraud. It's the spiritual identity fraud that's happening in our culture. We are now, perhaps, in more pronounced ways than we've ever seen, chasing identities in our culture and in our lives that are so far from the plan and the providence of God for us. Some people, for their identity, they use the letters they've earned before or after their name. That's what defines them. That's who they are. Other people, their identity is in their families. Some folks, their identity is found in the success of their kids, and they've made it their life's work to make their kids awesome. And then when their kids aren't as awesome as they should be, it's devastating. Some have made their identities, Lord help you, in your social media influence. I'm convinced that Elon backed out at the last minute because he found out Twitter is mostly millions of bots, all right? Some of us, that's where we find our value, our identity, and how we're perceived and how we're known. Some of us, we've placed our worth, our identity, in what others say about us. There's students in this room where your whole world rises and falls on what your friend group says about you, how you're celebrated or rejected online. Literally, people have your emotions by the throat, and they're dragging you from one side of the spectrum of joy to the other of depression in a moment's notice. Some of us, that's our identity today. It's completely and totally held hostage by everything else except the goodness of God and the presence of Jesus in our lives. But here's the good news this morning. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. In the original language of the text, in the Greek language, that word there is the perfect tense, meaning very simply that it is a completed act that has future implications. I have been crucified with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, and rejoice, the new has come. It's an exclamation mark on your identity in Christ. No question marks here. Paul is exclaiming his identity. Some of y'all saw my weight this morning. Let me help you understand what I mean here. That means that Jesus has come into my life, Paul says, and he's taken what was old, what was sinful, what was broken, what was lost, what was helpless, what was hopeless, and despite all my best efforts and all my morality and all my so-called righteousness, nothing mattered. None of it worked. You know the problem with constructing an identity outside of the Lord Jesus is that it's really hard work. It demands so much of you all the time, and it never, ever, ever makes good on that demand. And we have folks in our culture that are chasing the wind of identities, hoping and guessing and praying and trying that things will get fixed by how hard they work. Paul says, I'm done with that. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm justified. That means that I stand before God innocent, just as if I'd never sinned at all. My passport to heaven has been punched. I am redeemed. I am now full of hope, full of joy, full of life. I am saved. That's what it means to be in Christ. Paul's exclaiming his identity. Listen, this morning, if you've been crucified with Christ, if you know and love Jesus, exclaim this morning, proclaim it, pronounce it. My identity is in Jesus. And no amount of satanic oppression or spiritual darkness or cultural melee or changes in the moods of my day is going to change where I stand in Jesus. Because the word says when you are in Christ, you're there and you're there forever. Nothing can take you out of the palm of the hand of God. Isn't that good news this morning? Nobody can rob you of your identity in Christ. And so Paul says, listen, I tried that. It didn't work. I've been crucified with Christ, and now I live. He's exclaiming his identity. Some of us, and I love you enough to tell you this, some of us, it's been a long time since we just looked in the spiritual mirror and said, you know what? I am a child of God. I belong to Jesus, and I can trust him with every part of my life. That really is a great segue to our second principle, because not only is Paul giving you an opportunity to exclaim your identity, but to be crucified with Christ and to live, but no longer you living, but Christ living in you. And the life you live now in the body, the scripture says, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Then it's an invitation for you and I to expand our faith. My father-in-law sent me a meme the other day, and it just, look, I can be a little bit of an emotional guy. I am a bit of a dad crier. I'm just going to tell you all that, okay? My oldest daughter texted me a minute ago during 1,000 hallelujahs, so I'm like, 1,000 hallelujahs, I love you, baby. I mean, it was going down, all right? I'm just that dad, okay? It is what it is. I got daughters. It's the way it goes. My father-in-law sent me a meme the other day of a dad and a little boy walking in the woods. It was a metaphor for parenting, right? And the whole premise of it was, you know, don't forget that, you know, what is it? The days are long, but the years are fast, right? And so, you know, as you're walking through life, you know, take things slow. And there's this beautiful video when the dad and the little boy get to this little wooden bridge over the river. The dad stops at the little boy, and he takes real big steps, one at a time, on each plank, real slow. Don't rush over the bridge, is the implication. You know, that's how faith in Jesus works sometimes. The life I live in the body, Paul says, I now live by faith. It's an invitation for you and I to expand our faith in the Lord. And friends, faith in Jesus has everything to do with obeying what he's called you to do. The Christian life is a faith walk. It has less to do with what you can predict about tomorrow and more to do with the security that you know, the God that you follow. So it's less that I am consumed with how I'm going to figure all this out, and it's more about saying because Jesus can take, listen, think of it this way. This has always kind of blown my mind in talking to believers, and we all deal with it. You may be dealing with it today. I'm dealing with it. We're all struggling at times to trust God in different areas of our life. But isn't it interesting? We will trust the Lord for salvation. Meaning, I don't know if you know this, but eternity is far longer than this life. We'll trust Jesus for eternity, but we'll forget him in our checkbook. I'll trust Jesus for salvation, but I don't remember that he can do a work in my marriage. I will trust Jesus to justify me and take away my sin, crucified with Christ, but Paul says, I keep living. So the reality of the Christian walk is not that you become a Christian and then you just kind of start the clock until heaven. Okay, Lord, anytime that you'd like to come, I'm just going to stand here and not do a thing. You know, talk to the veteran believers in this room. They'll tell you, I live by faith, but I'm living. I got to keep going. Life keeps going on, and stuff is coming. Life is unpredictable that way. The world is still fallen, broken, and lost. Things are going to happen. You're going to get sick. Finances aren't going to be what they are. Something's going to happen to your kids, to your marriage, to somebody that you love. People are going to die. It's going to happen. Not because God's angry, mad, and distant, but because in the midst of lostness, he wants to draw you close to himself. It's an invitation for you to expand your faith. And as you live for Jesus, he's calling you to trust him more and more. I don't know what you need to trust Jesus with today. I don't know what you walked in the door with where your heart's heavy about. Maybe something recently you walked through a loss. You're dealing with pain. You've got a big decision coming, and you have no idea how you're going to figure it out. But if you've been crucified with Christ, I'm telling you this by faith, friends, that if you can trust Jesus for your salvation, you can trust him for tomorrow. If you can trust Jesus for your salvation, you can trust him with that issue in your business. If you can trust Jesus for salvation, you can trust him in your marriage. Come on. If you can trust Jesus for salvation, you can trust him with your kids. If you can trust Jesus for salvation, you can trust him with your future plans. Students, if you can trust Jesus with your salvation, then you can trust him to guide you and navigate you through any number of questions that may come at you. Studies tell us now, friends, did you know this? Studies tell us now that Gen Z young adults, basically 20 and under in our culture, now say some 25% of Gen Z students that have been interviewed and asked say that they at some point in their life have questioned their gender and their sexuality. 25%. You don't think that the enemy is on the move to come after the hearts and minds of the most vulnerable and the youngest amongst us? And listen to me, if we can trust Jesus to save us and to be crucified with Christ, I'm telling every teenager in this room, you can trust Jesus with how he's made you and who you are and who he wants you to be. You can trust him. Mom and dad, adults, listen, grown-ups, we don't outgrow this stuff, man. Students, don't worry. The grown-ups freak out too. We got stuff that we go through as well. Moms and dads, adults, grandparents, we can trust Jesus for everything in our life. I don't know what you need to trust Jesus for. I don't know where you need to expand your faith. But if you know there's a part and a point of your life where you'd say, Lord, I know you're challenging me, you're calling me, you're convicting me. But Lord, I'm going to be honest with you. I need you to expand my faith right now because this is scary. For me, this was 6 years ago. I finished seminary in the early 2000s. Michelle and I have been married 20 years this December. Went straight from undergrad work at Hardin Simmons straight to Southwestern Seminary. And then I felt like after 6 years of school, 6.5 years, I had earned a break of some kind. In hindsight, I should have kept going, but I didn't. And so I waited till I got to Prestonwood and had 4 kids in my mid-30s in a full-time role. That was the best time to go back to school. And so when Michelle and I came to Prestonwood, a few years into it, I just kept praying, and God was putting on my heart that I wasn't done with my academic journey, which was felt weird to me, but at the same time, I knew the Lord was prompting me to do it. I had a passion for young adults. I wanted to write about millennials, which I did. In fact, Connor and I got to be at Southern at pretty much the same time working on our doctorates together. We ran into each other, actually, at breakfast in January 2019 and saw each other up there in Louisville, had a great time seeing each other. And I knew God had put that on my heart to do, but I had no idea. Let me be very clear. I had no idea how we were going to pull it off. It cost money, it cost time, vacation days. My kids are little. I didn't want to miss anything in their life. It was a struggle, but I knew, I'm telling you as sure as I'm looking every one of you in the eye right now, I knew God had told me to do it. And here's the thing about walking by faith, friends. When you've been crucified with Christ, you understand your identity, but then God invites you into a faith walk with him, to trust him for every step of your life, to take that next step across the bridge of life, one at a time, and obey him. And I knew the Lord was prompting me to do it. And so I got some things together and threw together a paper and applied, and to my horror, the seminary accepted me. Because I knew if they accepted me, I had to keep going. So I got accepted. And I'm thinking, well, now what? The dean of the students calls me, we can't wait to have you. I said, look, I'm going to be honest with you, Dr. Wilder. I want to come. I just don't have the finances to get there right now. I'll come at some point. I can't get there. Hey, no problem. Don't worry about it. God will provide. Okay. Hang up the phone. A couple days later, I've never shared this story publicly. A couple days later, I'm at lunch with a friend. He's a pastor in the Arlington area. Pastors a 99.9% African-American congregation, one of the sweetest brothers I know. Actually, he was one of the guys my dad discipled. Discipled him years ago, helped him plant his church. We had the same spiritual father, so we talk and hang out periodically. I go to lunch with him, we're talking, and as friends sometimes do, all right, I wasn't panhandling, we were talking, we were chatting, and he said, man, aren't you going to go back to school at some point? I said, you know what, and just, I said it without even praying about it, all right? I said, man, as soon as I get my money together, get the finances together, we're going to make it work. It's one of the most Holy Spirit-filled moments of my life when that dear brother sitting across from me, without a second of hesitation, looked back at me and said, well, why wouldn't my church just pay for that? I don't know. I've never been there. They don't know me. I'm not on staff. I can think of 97 reasons why, you know. No, I'm serious. Why wouldn't my church just pay for that? You ever had one of those moments, believer, where you just know God's in a moment? You know God's doing something in real time, and your job is just to be quiet and let it happen? Like, don't ask questions. Don't just shut it down. God's moving. And so I said, man, I can't ask you. He goes, you didn't ask me. I'm telling you, would you allow my church the privilege to bless you in that way? I said, man, if God's in it, I'll say yes. He goes, okay, go back to your office, write an email proposal. What do I propose? Dear church family, love you so much. I need money. Amen. And so I went back to my office, and I called Michelle on the way, and I'm thinking, you won't believe what Ronnie just told me. And she said, what are you going to do? I'm going to write the email. 10 o'clock that night, I get a text. That was the one day a year where their executive committee met to make decisions financially on special projects. That day, the group met, voted unanimously. He said, here's the name of the lady you send the bill to. Go get it done. A couple days later, I'm talking with a friend at Prestonwood who's a prayer partner, prayer warrior. I said, man, I got to tell you this story. You won't believe what happened. He goes, man, that's amazing. When are you going? I said, I don't know. He goes, your first plane ride up there, I got it covered. Hey, man, I appreciate it. Hey, no, I'm serious. I let a few days go by because, frankly, I wasn't still walking in enough faith. You know, sometimes God has to do a whole bunch of stuff to show you that he's working. My buddy calls me back. He says, hey, man, you haven't called me about that plane ticket. Well, no, man, right now we're going to get on the phone. He books the flight. There were no rooms at the hotel up at the campus in Louisville. I had waited way too late to register. I had no idea where I was going to stay. We didn't have any money for hotel rooms. I got in touch with two pastor buddies from Illinois who said, hey, we booked a room. The guy that was going to stay with us backed out. We've got a spot for you all week. Come on up. At this point, I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, I think you're in this. I get there. I have an amazing first week. I'm super intimidated. All these theological giants and pastors and preachers, and I'm some 36-year-old guy just doing my deal down at Prestonwood. And at the end of the week, I met an incredible, faithful, wonderful brother named Raphael. Raphael is the pastor of a church in Ferguson, Missouri. You might remember that from 2013 during the Michael Brown shooting. Raphael planted that church there in Missouri. Several times during that incredible time of chaos, he was out in his community trying to just shower that community with the gospel and with love and with peace. He's one of the most faithful brothers I've ever met. We fellowshiped throughout the week, shared time together, prayed together. I just felt an affinity with him as a brother. I can't explain it. And just told him what God had been doing in my life, how I got there. The end of the week, that Friday morning, I'll never forget it, I was standing out in front of the chapel there on the campus of Southern Seminary. He and his wife walked up to me and he said, I can't explain this to you, but God told us last night we need to do something for you. And I must immediately obey what he's told me. He handed me an envelope and walked away. It was one of the most precious notes he'd ever written me. And inside of it was a wad of money. And he said, I don't know why, but God's told me to give this to you. And y'all, I could tell you story after story after story after story after story. I'm telling you, there was no way Michelle and I could do that except God intervened and made a way. Don't tell me that if Jesus can save you from your sin and seal your eternity, that he can't pay for school, that he can't meet your need, that he can't heal your marriage, that he can't restore your kids, that he can't flourish you where you are, that he can't bless you, he can't grow you, if you'll take the invitation to expand your faith. He can do it. He can do it. But listen, when we've been crucified with Christ and we're living by faith, something else takes place. Because not only is it an opportunity for us to exclaim our identity and then to expand our faith, but then it is a challenge for us to evaluate our maturity. Did you know that the Christian life effectively is this? It is the pursuit of Christ and Christ-likeness until the day Jesus comes back for me. That is the Christian life. It is a faith walk of knowing and loving and living like Jesus until he returns to take me back with him, or he deems that my time on this earth is done. To be a Christian is to become more like Christ. I love you enough to tell you, being a Christian is not getting saved, getting your get out of hell free card, and then just sort of sitting around for the next several decades. God's plan for your life in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. That means the same death, burial, and resurrection power that brought Jesus back from the grave is the same death, burial, and resurrection power that lives in you. God's not doing that to just waste it. He wants to grow you in maturity. And it is perfectly acceptable and appropriate for you and I, as men and women of faith, to ask the Lord Jesus to press deep in our hearts and to evaluate that maturity. Here's how the scripture says it in 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to read this with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, when we talk about this idea of growing in maturity. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue," that means character, "and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness," faithfulness that you can be counted on, "and steadfastness with godliness." This is our heart's desire to be like Jesus. "And godliness with brotherly affection," with brotherly love, with the kind of gospel love that only Jesus can give us. Verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I don't know about you, but I don't want to be ineffective and unfruitful. I want to be effective for the glory of God. I want the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be born in my life and through my life. But it requires, friends, the boldness and the faith for you and I to evaluate our maturity. I've been crucified with Christ. Now, how serious am I in my devotion and in my zeal and in my love for the Lord to walk with Him in obedience every day? When was the last time that you asked the Holy Spirit of God to dig deep into your heart, to dig deep into the crevices and the corners of your daily routine, of your life, of your passions, of your desires, of your dreams, of your hopes, of your brokenness, of your fears, of your emotions, and say, "Holy Spirit, dig deep into me and draw out of me what is in me, Christ in me. Draw that out for your glory." If there was ever a time that we needed men and women of God to be walking in maturity, it's now. Have you noticed that the culture is kind of crazy? Have you noticed people are pretty upset? Have you noticed that the God of this age is our personal autonomy and our freedom to choose? And I want to do what I want to do, how I want to do it, when I want to do it, with who I want to do it? This is the God of our age. And for the believer in the Lord Jesus, it is not an invitation to just make a quick decision and then go back to living the way that I want. It is a call. It is a challenge. It is a urgent need for us as God's people to be growing in maturity. Are you growing in your character? Are you growing in the knowledge of the Scripture? Do you neglect God's Word, or do you love to dive deep in it? Because from there, we'll discover how to form our self-control. Ask the Holy Spirit in our marriages. It's a great example. If there's ever a time where we need self-control, it's in marriage. When we've got to stop and pause on our preferences and our priorities and how we would do things and say, "No, I'm going to give my life to see this spouse that God's given me be enriched and be encouraged." It requires sacrifice. It's a challenge. I know it's hard sometimes. I know it's frustrating sometimes. I know people let us down sometimes. I know sometimes we feel like we can't see God working in every area. "Lord, when are you going to answer this prayer? When are you going to do this thing? When are you going to heal this wound? When are you going to give me this breakthrough? God, when? When is it coming, God? When is it coming?" God knows what I need, when I need, and how I need it. Will I be about the business of daily asking the Lord to grow me before I become consumed with begging God to bless me? Because men and women, hear me now, better to grow in Christ's likeness towards the hope of heaven than be packed full of the things of this world. Because as the Scripture says, those things are going to fade away. Is your heart's desire to be like Jesus? "I've been crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Would it be that this is the time, this is the day, this is the moment for you and for me where God is calling us to a deepening maturity in Christ? Will you step in to that space? Fourthly and finally, to be crucified with Christ is a reminder for us to elevate our witness. One of my absolute favorite things I get to do on staff these days, I've under Pastor Graham's vision and leadership, I have the privilege of leading our Prestonwood network. Some of you might be familiar with that, some of you might not, but it's actually a community of 100-plus planters, replanters, and established church pastors all over North America, including Canada, of guys who are preaching faithfully, planting in difficult cities, lost cities, dark cities spiritually, where they need community, resources, equipping, and encouragement. We get to provide all of that through your generosity. We're able to do all those things for those planters and much more, provide them free curriculum, coaching, encouragement. Oftentimes, our PCA students will take mini-mester trips up to be with these guys and serve their people, and so much more. A few days ago, one of our other pastors down at Plano, Jack Raymond, and I got in a car, drove over to the Mid-Cities area, over to Creekstone Church to meet with one of our planters, Case and Branch. Pray for that church, and Case and that ministry is incredible. Now, our agenda that day, I have to be clear, was to go take him, have a nice lunch, bless him. They just renovated their building, and we were going to talk and walk and pray. And that felt like an incredibly spiritual, very gospel thing to do. I felt like that was a great way to spend my day and my time. Little did I know what was waiting for me. God was about to expand my faith. He was about to challenge me in my maturity, and he was about to provide for me a moment to elevate my witness. Pulled up to that church, got out of the car, and there waiting outside the building was a homeless man named Jeff. Jeff was married to a lady named Beverly. The night before, they had slept outside in the Texas heat on the steps of a Catholic church. Jeff owned two things in this world, a bike and a bag with his birth certificate in it. He had left both those things at Kaysen's church a few days ago. We were able to get that out for him. He was overjoyed to be able to have these two small possessions back in his care. And I knew the absolute moment that we walked up to see Jeff, the Holy Spirit was already pressing and pushing in my heart, do not leave without telling him about Jesus. I couldn't shake it. I knew it. It had to be done. If I was going to be faithful in that moment, then I had to be obedient. So I looked right at Jeff, broken, the years of poor choices showed on his face. Tears were coming out of his eyes. I said, Jeff, you know what, you would have known this, but the three of us are pastors. But more than that, we love Jesus. I said, Jeff, do you know anything about Jesus? I grew up in church a long time ago when I was a kid in another place. Life happened. I made a series of terrible, unfortunate, horrible choices. I'm locked in the addiction of alcoholism. I can't break free. My life is a mess. I haven't seen my kids and my grandkids in years. I'm broken and I'm homeless and I don't have any hope. These were his words. I don't have any hope. And I said, Jeff, here's the deal. What you don't know is that the three of us were like you once. Different choices, different context, but the same problem at the end of the day. I was a sinner and I needed a savior. I said, Jeff, has anyone told you before that there's a God that loves you? That he sent his son to the earth who walked blamelessly and sinlessly, did miracles, loved people like no one had ever loved them before, taught with such mastery that no one had ever heard before. And then he went and died a sacrificial death on the cross that I deserve, Jeff, and you deserve because of our sin. But Jesus went and took our place and died on the cross. And not only that, Jeff, he didn't just die and stay dead, but because he's God, he rose again from the grave. And Jeff, now today, I've chosen to step over the line of faith. I put my faith in Jesus. He lives in me, and now I live for him. I said, Jeff, have you ever made a decision like that before? Have you ever asked Jesus to take all your brokenness, all of your shame, all of your addiction, all of your hurt, and make you a new person? He said, no, but listen to me. He said, but that sounds like the best news I've ever heard. I said, Jeff, today, before you leave this moment, your life can be changed, your eternity can be sealed, and your hope can be restored in Jesus. And right there, friends, I want to tell you, Jeff raised a hand with tears streaming down his face and asked Jesus to come in and be his Lord and be his Savior. We spent a few more minutes with him, meeting some physical needs, helping him get taken care of, at least for that night, connecting him with another ministry there in town. And we prayed for him, put my arm around him, told him I loved him, told him Jesus loved him. Why am I telling you that? The focus of that story is not what I did, friends. Look at me. The focus of that story is that Jesus can change any life at any point, at any time, for his glory and for our good. Jesus can do it. And you may be here today and you may say, Jonathan, I've heard this message and I've heard what you're saying and the confidence you have in your identity and how God's growing you in your faith and teaching you to be more like him in maturity and you're getting to share about it and I don't have that hope. I don't have that peace. I don't know that joy. My life is full of way more questions than answers. Then here's what we're going to do. And we do this in every one of our services across all of our ministries. In just a moment, we're going to pray. Then we're going to stand, and then we're going to sing. And if you would be here today and you would say, there's never been a moment ever that I've crossed over the line of faith and asked Jesus to take me from death in my sin to life in Christ, to come and live in me and make me new. I'm telling you by faith and in accordance with the authority of the gospel, you can leave this room today changed now and forever. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray. And when we pray and stand and sing, that's going to be your cue, your opportunity, your invitation to come down forward, find one of our ministers and say, I need to trust Jesus today. This invitation is including also those who might say, Jonathan, nobody in this room would know. I love Jesus. I'm walking faithfully, but I have some incredible difficulties waiting for me when I leave this place today. I have some big questions that need to be answered. I've got some big needs I need God to meet. I have some big struggles that I need God to help me overcome. I want to challenge you. This is a local body. We don't walk alone. And maybe today your invitation is just to come down forward and make this place an altar. You're coming, you're praying, seeking the face of God will encourage somebody else who would otherwise sit here silently and quietly and helplessly and hopelessly. But they see your courage and your faith and your boldness, and they're going to be inspired to step out in obedience to Jesus. Maybe come pray with one of our ministers today. Say, I just need somebody to pray for me. I need somebody to minister to me. I need somebody to lift me up. Some of you may say, I need to be like these two young ladies. I love Jesus. I follow Jesus, but I've never publicly identified with Jesus in that first step of obedience by being baptized. Then you don't need to wait any longer. The word of the Lord is clear on this. You need to come down forward to this invitation and make an appointment for your baptism. Some of you would say, I'm new to the area. I know I need a church home. It's summer. I'm going to get on it when school gets back in. Listen to me. God didn't bring you here on accident. He brought you here on purpose. And if you've not yet planted your life in a local body, this is the place. This is the time. This service is the moment. You come, bring your family and say, we're planting our life here. We want to become members of this church. We want to serve, we want to give, and we want to go out of this local body. We want to elevate our witness for the glory of God. With every head bowed in this room and every eye closed, Lord Jesus, that is our prayer. This is your time. This is your invitation, Father. Only you can take away our sin and make us new. And Father, I pray if there's even one in this room today who would say, that's the decision, that's the step of faith. I need to do it today. I need to confess Jesus as my Lord. God, I pray that they would know that a host of heaven and hundreds of saints in this room are praying them on in faith, that they would respond to the gospel this morning. God, be over this time. Be glorified in this moment. May we respond by faith. And we pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.